Please take with me in your Bibles, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Excited, challenged, encouraged, passionate about tonight's passage that we're going to look at. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. So please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning there, I want to share a scenario with you, and I'm sure we've all been to this, through this scenario at one point. Imagine the dark of night. You're sleeping hard. Finally got to sleep, getting excellent rest, and all of a sudden, you either hear something outside that's out of the norm, or maybe you have a cat or a dog that is scratching on the window or meowing and needs outside, or maybe you have a child who's saying, "Dad, Mom." All of a sudden, your restful sleep is interrupted. I know I have this often, and my wife has it even more often. And you wake up and you're half asleep, you're just wanting to go back to sleep, and all of a sudden you get out of your bed and you stumble through the dark. I don't know if you're in my house, one of the most blessed experiences that you will ever have is stepping on a Lego in the middle of the night with your bare feet. It sure tests your love for the Lord, let me just say that. Also, I don't know about you, but if you have ever, you're stumbling, you're walking sideways, and you hit with your bare feet the edge of the bed or the edge of your dresser. And then you go, and all of a sudden you step, and there's a kid's soccer ball or football or something, and you slide on that. And then a kid's toy truck, and then you're heading for the wall or for the door. I've done this multiple times. You're heading for the door, and you see it right in front of you, and you hit the side of the door, all right, the door frame. I don't know if that's anything like you. I think many of us have experienced that at some point. For me, I have a flashlight right next to my bed, and sometimes I just give up. I go back to my flashlight, reach for my flashlight, and shine the flashlight. The truth is, you can see much better with the light, or when your eyes adjust, or when you can turn on our bathroom has one of those now old-fashioned CFL lights. Remember, we went from incandescent to CFL, those little squiggly bulbs, to the LED bulbs. And we kept a CFL light on one of our switches, and we turn that on, and what happens is it brightens up, and as your eyes adjust, you now have light. And by the time your eyes adjust, the room's lit up, and it's warmed up. Well, what's the point? Tonight we're going to see that as silly as that scenario is that we've experienced, the same is true in our spiritual lives. Not only is Jesus Christ called the light of the world that brings clarity, that brings peace, that brings openness, that brings clarity to our path. Not only is he called the light of the world, we are also called in this passage to walk as children of light. Let me just say this idea of light versus darkness, Christianity versus heathenism, non-Christianity, a Satan-dominated lifestyle or life is not specific to only this passage. You look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 verse 10, all through the Gospel of John, Jesus is represented as the light of the world. His followers all throughout the New Testament are also called children of the light or the light. It's not an isolated idea in the Bible. It's a theme that's mentioned several times. I'm just going to share before we look at Ephesians three quick passages of many. John 9 verse 5 says this, just as Jesus speaking, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Matthew 5, 14 through 16 on the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous passage, it says this, not only is Jesus the light of the world, it says, "Ye, Christ's followers, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid because of the light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This idea of light is once again mentioned in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says this, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, the idea of stumbling through the darkness, but shall have the light of life. That scenario that I said that most of us have experienced is also true in the spiritual realm. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament as well. The book of Isaiah prophesies of the light that is to come. So let's all stand out of respect for God's word and let's read tonight's passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. It's kind of a longer passage, so just follow along as I read. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. And it says this, "Be not ye therefore for partakers with them," talking about the heathen old lifestyle. "For," and here's the reason, verse 8, "for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Verse 10, "proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Verse 11, "and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." It's an idea that we've looked at the last couple of weeks in the passages of Ephesians. Verse 13, "but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." The light shines on them and reveals them is the idea. "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Verse 14, "wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light." Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word tonight. Lord, I've been personally challenged, and I pray that I would be able to share accurately and passionately what you have for all of us tonight. Lord, I pray that we would walk in light and as light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a quick overview of the book of Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Ephesians can be easily split into three main parts, and we've gone through this before, so I'm not going to take a long time, but it is important to set the stage for where we are tonight. The book of Ephesians can be split into three main parts. The wealth of the Christian is chapters 1 through 3. What we have because of our Christianity, because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity have showered spiritual blessings upon us, and we are wealthy as Christians. Ephesians 1 through 3 has been called the bank of the believer. Then we have the walk of Christianity, chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9. It basically says if you understand the wealth that you have, you will walk a certain way. You will respond a certain way. And then it gives specifics. You will walk worthy. Basically, you will balance out your name and your blessings with the way that you respond, with the way that you live. Then how will you do that specifically? You'll do that unified as a group. God has given you grace gifts, spiritual gifts to help and enable you in a unified fashion to bring him glory and to bring good and unity to your body of Christ, the Christian, your church. Then you'll walk not only as a group unified, enabled by Christ, you will also walk in holiness or distinction as individuals. Then he gives, at the end of chapter 4, specifics and examples. If you understand the concept that you have a new coat, a new wardrobe, a new lifestyle, you're going to live distinctly in this way, and you're going to throw off the old clothes of your old lifestyle, your old actions. There is a distinction in your lifestyle and your action, and it is not to gain salvation in any way, but is simply as a response to your salvation. Then he gives five specifics at the end of chapter 4. He says basically a true Christian replaces lying with truth, wrath with righteous conviction, stealing with sharing, corrupt speech with profitable speech, and harshness with love. You will replace an old heathen lifestyle with a new heavenly citizenship. So not only are to walk worthy as a group and as individuals. Then last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 through 7. Walk in love. Tonight, walk in light, or walk as light. And then verses 15 through 17, walk in wisdom, circumspectly. We'll look at that next week. The idea of circumference and spectly, spectacles. Be aware of what's going on around you in your life and live your life aware and on purpose. And then walk in the Spirit. Chapter 15, verses 18 through 6, 9, and that encompasses the way we walk in family and in employment. But then, if we understand the wealth of our Christianity, we're going to walk a certain way. The third part of Ephesians is the warfare of Christianity. If you understand what you have and you're living a certain way, Satan's going to be out to destroy you because he does not like God to be glorified. He's going to attack you. And so if you understand those concepts, be ready for warfare. You will suffer if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing in Christ. Satan is not going to be happy, as he's going to try to disrupt you. So God didn't just throw you to the wolves. God didn't just say, go get them and you're on your own. He gave us a prescription, a way, a plan, a battle plan to be able to survive, and not only survive, but to thrive in our Christian walk and in the battlefield. And that's chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, the end of Ephesians. So going back to our specific passage tonight, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 17, the main thought is this. As Christians, we are to live a life that is patterned after God's character. Remember Ephesians 5 verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of God. The idea, mimic God. Copy God. In a good sense, counterfeit God. Plan your life and live your life in such a way that it is an imitator of God, specifically in love. But the basis for this whole section is the idea of mimicking God. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. God is a loving God. Therefore, we, Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 7, need to walk in love. God is love. We should respond with love to others, to God and others. And then God is light. 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, because of that, walk as children of light. God is truth, 1 John 5:6. Because God is truth, therefore, walk in truth, walk in wisdom. So now, last week we talked about walking in love. Specifically from verses 1 through 7, we were challenged to live a life that is characterized by God's love. The plea was to be imitators of God. The point was to walk in love. The pattern was just like Jesus Christ loved us. He's the perfect example. The perversion of that is the fact that Satan has perverted God's love into an eros, a selfish kind of love. And he says, don't have anything to do with Satan's perverted love. Seek after God's accurate love, agape love, patterned after Jesus Christ, live like Christ. And then the punishment. Last week, the punishment, verses 5 through 7. You already know this, he says in verses 5 through 7. So realize the consequences of heathen love and the blessings of God's love. So the bottom line was this last week, as we look right into this passage. Don't get caught into the trap of the world's kind of love. I mean, our entertainment, our music, our movies, everything is based on this type of perverted love. It's a lust love, a visual love, a surface love. And God's love is an internal love, a passion, a deep, accurate, agape, sacrificial love, expecting nothing in return. Pattern your love after that, after Christ kind of love, not after that. Be aware of that and avoid that love and pursue that love. So now, walk as the light, verses 8 through 14. This passage gives five practical features, really six practical features that we should recognize to faithfully walk in God's light. Let me just be transparent. I said five. As I was studying this week, I love to study the passage on my own. I love to listen to some sermons. I love to then look at some I love to try to outline it. I love to look at some some commentaries And there was one outline that I couldn't get out of my mind. As much as I tried to outline it, it was a great outline. Then I looked at another passage, another commentary, and it was almost identical, but different. And so it was five practical features. And I'll be honest, most of the time, I have my own outline. This is, in many ways, copied after an outline that I found. But it is different. That outline had five. Tonight's outline has six. So just to have full disclosure, all right? The contrast, number one, the contrast. This passage gives the contrast. What you were versus what you are. Verses 7 and 8 says this. Be not ye therefore partakers, fellow partakers with them. And the passage before talks about the heathen type of lifestyle. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You want to look at some powerful passages. Look at the contrasts in the book of Ephesians. Here's where you were, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. But God, Ephesians 2, 5 through 10. Here's where you were, Gentiles were. But now, here's where you are. Here's another important contrast in Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Live like it. Walk as children of light. Don't stumble around in the darkness. Utilize the light that you have and live like it. So the contrast, what you were darkness. But at that moment of salvation, the moment you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a divine change occurred. And now you're no longer characterized by that. You were supernaturally changed and washed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. Then what happens? Now that you have that positional change, now you have the process of sanctification. And that is becoming practically what you already are positionally. Living like what you are. A person who has been saved from sin should not be involved with sin, but should live a distinctly pure and redeemed lifestyle. That's what this is saying. It's kind of common sense, but it's hard to live out. I mean, verse 8 is a very good summary of the entire walk of Ephesians 4 through 6. But there's other examples in scripture of this same concept. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 is a parallel passage that explains the contrast that exists between the child of God and an unsaved person. Go ahead and turn there for a minute. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, communityism, hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Jesus had much to say about light and darkness. We've already looked at Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. But also John 3, the book of John, the Gospel of John 3, verses 20 and 21 says this. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They like lurking in the darkness. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, loves the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. What's the thought? It should be simple. Christians who are characterized by the light of Jesus Christ, who are living in the light should love the light and love being in the light because they have exposure to everything that they need. They have peace. They have contentment. They have answers. They have purpose in life. But people that are stumbling around in the darkness that are not saved are stumbling. They're lost. They're miserable. They're different. So number one, we have the contrast. What you were versus what you are now. You're light. Look at one quick clarification. Look at verse 8 again. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So you are light. How? By Christ. By the Lord. Walk then as children of light. So that's why I say walk in the light, but also walk as the light. So number one, we have the contrast. And then second of all, we have the characteristics. Three fruits of walking in the light. Three things that are produced that'll be examples of us walking in the light. And let me just say this. This is not an exhaustive list. Now you look at the fruit of the Spirit. You have Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. That's a wider list than this. But this is an example of things that will be fruit in your life if you are walking in the light. So first of all, if you're doing what you should be doing, that basically this is saying if you're doing what you should be doing, if you're walking in the light, if you're living like Jesus, your fruit, your lifestyle will be this. Let me just say this. Every true Christian has fruit. Let me just say this too. Some fruit is just better tasting than other fruit. All right. What do I mean by that? We had a peach tree in our backyard. Most of us know what fruit trees are. We have raspberries or a garden or have someone that we know that has experienced those. And certain fruit or certain bushes or certain trees produce fruit better than others. And most of that has to do with the condition that they're in. If a tree needs fruit, if a tree's fruit or a bush's fruit, a raspberry bush's fruit is going to produce well, it's going to need certain things. It's going to need good moisture, it's going to need good sun, and it's going to need good soil, moisture, and light. If it is thwarted, if it is in the darkness, that fruit will not produce very well. It may be there, but it may be small, it won't taste good, it may be shriveled up, and it will not produce well. So the analogy here is light is much like the sun. It ripens and develops fruit. Jesus is often described as the light of the world. Basically, the thought is that as we bask in the light of Jesus Christ, the more our fruit will develop and mature. Eventually, the more we walk in the light of Jesus, the more we will taste or walk as the light of Jesus. The more impacts, the more power that we will have as fruit, as light. So Matthew 7, 16 through 20 says this, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs out of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And in the context of this passage, next thing is, many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, I'll say, I never knew you. That is a pretty serious passage. The better quality of our lifestyle, the more quantity of our impact will be directly dependent, for the Lord, will be directly dependent on our living in light of the Lord and our living as light of the Lord. What does the verse say? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This passage gives three specific areas of fruit that will demonstrate if we are walking as children of light. says this. First one is goodness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. Basically, the idea of goodness is the light produces goodness to others. The idea of this word goodness, there's a lot of different ways that Greek words for goodness. And this particular one is the idea of general, positive, moral qualities and nature. Basically, it's a good way of saying your fruit, your life will have an element of moral excellence. It'll be good in both your nature and your impact. Let me just ask this question. I had to ask myself, I'll ask you this. How good, how quality is the goodness of your fruit? When people think of you, do they think there is a good person? He or she reminds me of how Jesus would live if he were alive today. When people think of you, do they think that person is a morally excellent person? This is saying, if we're walking in the light, we will have an element of moral excellence that is obvious as a fruit. The second one is righteousness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. This is the idea of rightness. The light produces purity in our walk with God. It's the action of doing what is right. Let's just say, how good is the quality of your rightness? When people think of you, do they think there is a righteous person who I can count on to do what is right and just? He or she reminds me of how Jesus would live if he was alive today, because he is a righteous individual and I can count and trust in him or her, just like I can Jesus. Truth, the third element, the third specific area of fruit. If you are walking as children of light, just like Jesus is light, then you will have the fruit of truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is talking about the light produces personal integrity, accuracy, honesty, full of integrity. The thought is, how good or how quality is your truth fruit? When people think of you, do they think there's a good person who is truthful and honest and full of integrity? That person has the integrity of Christ in their life. Or do we have the fruit of dishonesty or lying or unjustness? What this is saying is, if we grasp this concept, we are basking in the light of Jesus Christ. We have supernaturally been changed by Jesus Christ. Then we are going to walk like Christ, walking in the light and walking as the light. And then also notice the close relationship of walking in the light of Christ and the producing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does this passage say? It goes from verse 18, which is walking as children of light in the Lord. And then it says, for the fruit of the Spirit. All through the book of Ephesians, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are unified in a triunity, a trinity. The point is this, it is as we walk in the light of Christ and as the light of Christ that the Holy Spirit enables and produces this fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit alive in our life. And Galatians 5:22 and 23 explain this even further. But then verse 10 gives us the impact of why it is important to have good fruit in our lives, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This verse is deeper than that, though. It carries, we are to have good fruit because it is acceptable to God. God loves it when we represent him well. The verse is deeper than that. It carries the idea of discerning what is pleasing to God and then pursuing that. Proving is the idea of discerning what is acceptable unto the Lord. God loves it when we figure out how we can positively impact him in a powerful way through our lives, and then we pursue that with passion. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. There's other passages that talk about this. 2 Timothy 2:15, that first part, we often kind of misinterpret that. But the idea is, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then the end of the verse talks about the word of truth. But this is saying to study to show thyself approved unto God. discern and figure out how you can be most approving to God. Romans 12:2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we find acceptance with God? Only through Jesus Christ. Bottom line, the only way that God, when God views us, the way that he is pleased is because he sees Jesus Christ, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, after salvation. But what is pleasing to God is that when we live our lives under the enablement of the Holy Spirit as Jesus Christ would live, as a Christ-like, Spirit-filled, Word-dominated individual. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. God loves it. Christ loves it. When we have fruit in our lives because of the walking as children of light. So 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, it says this. Prove all things. Basically, weigh all things. Discern all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from all appearance of evil. Get rid of evil and hold fast to that which is good. So what's the application? We as Christians should have lifestyles that are characterized by goodness and generosity and righteousness and truth, not evil and wickedness and falsehood. Without the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth, there's really no evidence of the life of God in our lives. We should live lives that pass the test of God's approval. So number three, the command. Verse 11a. Don't be a participant in the unfruitful works of darkness. It says this, and have no fellowship. Some fellowship? No. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The command is don't even mess with the old lifestyle of sin and darkness. Don't hang out and fellowship with that. Don't let it be your fellow, your friend. So if we are to produce the fruits of light, we can't be a part of the fruits of darkness. Don't make it a point to find your comfort zone in the filth of this world. Although we are called to be in the world, we should not be comfortable in finding our satisfaction in the sinful darkness of this world. I think of an illustration is don't be a graveyard shift Christian. All right? You get all the graveyard shift. You work in the middle of the night and you're trying to stay awake and you get done and you get home and it's finally light out and you sleep during the light and you're awake during the darkness. And what this is saying is don't be a graveyard shift Christian where you're more comfortable in living in darkness than living during the light. Don't be comfortable in darkness. Love the light. So then the application is this. Too many Christians are comfortable in playing in the dark. As teens, the teen group, one of the most favorite things is playing night games. All right? We have an overnighter. We want to play night games either in the building or outside. Why? Because it's fun to hide and be in the dark and people are stumbling around. And at the first few rounds, we let people use flashlights. In the later rounds, you turn off all the flashlights and you can't see anybody or anything and you're stumbling around. Why? Because you can lurk and you can hide. It's fun. But this is saying, don't be a Christian that spiritually loves hanging out and lurking into the darkness. Don't be comfortable with that. Let's follow the thought of this passage and not play around with sinful things. Number four, the commission. The command, don't hang out, don't be fellows with sin and darkness. The commission then is to expose darkness. The last part of verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, in the darkness, in the lurking. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The idea of this is the idea of when you walk into a dark room, what's the first thing you do? You find the light switch and you turn on the light. You expose the lay of the land. And this carries the same idea. As Christians, we not only are children of the light of Christ, we are also to walk as light in this lost and dying world, in the darkness. So when we walk into a room, a physical room, we are to bring Christ into that room with us. We are to live a life that is characterized by the love of Christ, the lifestyle of Christ, the example of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, and we are to bring that and represent Him in this lost and dying world. The mind of the unsaved person is blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 2, and really 1 Corinthians 1 through 3, and the first chapter in Ephesians 1 talks about the eyes being darkened by Satan. He's a master at it. And by sin. That is why we are to expose them to God's light. John 12, 46. John 15, 22. Jesus. Matthew 15, 14. The disciples, be light in this lost and dying dark world. He says this, number one, don't condone, but expose. Have no fellowship with the fruitful works of righteousness, but rather reprove them, expose them. And it says, don't even talk about it, is verse 12. There's a shame even to speak of those things. Don't talk about or dwell on sinful things. And then shine the light of God in this dark world. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, are visible, made visible. So my question is this. As Christians, we are going to have fruit. We're either going to have gross fruit. You know, I hate it when slugs get on peaches or the birds get them or the squirrels get them. And you pick it and all of a sudden it's this gross, half-rotten piece of fruit. Is that our fruit of our lives? Or you have that pristine peach, the size of a softball, and you look at it and you pick it and you take it and it's juicy and the peach juice comes down the side. That is the beautiful, wonderful, profitable fruit. And this is saying you're either going to be rotten, bad, worthless, but unprofitable fruit, or you're going to be good fruit. But it's also the light. You're either going to be a little flicker or you're going to be one of those 3 million candle power spotlights. Which are we? By our character and our conduct, we bring God's light into this world. Are we bringing God's light into the world in a little candle like this, putting our bushel over it and hiding it? Or are we bringing God's light into this world with a spotlight? I remember back in college, I had a friend. Maybe not a friend after this situation, but he got a hold of my 1 million candle power spotlight. And he thought it would be a blast after lights out to sneak in people's room. And a lot of times they had the blanket over the bed and so they'd be, and they said, what? They just mumble something. They'd open their eyes. Boom! 1 million power spotlight right in their face, all right? I'm not saying we'd be like that. But I am saying we're either a candle that is hid under a bushel or we are exposing darkness. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 13, bring light into the situation. Luke 11. Verse 33 through 36, no man when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in the light may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. This is Jesus saying this. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, and when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Be light, not candles, not hidden. Far too often, when we encounter something that is wrong or sinful, we simply do nothing. Except maybe talk about it behind the back, behind the situation. Oh, that was such a bad thing that happened. We may avoid it. Yeah, and that's good to avoid it. But that's not where we stop, according to this passage. This verse tells us that we need to take it to the next step. Not only must we avoid sin, there are times when we need to shine Christ's light on it. Here's a bad situation. Take that million candle spotlight and shine it. Expose it. Not only must we avoid it, there are times when we need to shine Christ's light on it. Good, righteous truth on it and expose it for being wrong. Let me just say, that is a hard thing to do in our society today. A relativistic society that says everybody is okay. Nobody is wrong. Postmodernism. Everybody, don't tell me that there's wrong because everybody has their own truth, relativism says. And so when you expose and say, listen, there is an absolute truth and you are not living in that absolute truth. They hate it. But what are we called to? Expose it. Sir Edmund Burke, someone shared this passage, this quote with me, and I've heard it before, but it's been going over and over and over in my mind for the last week and a half. Sir Edmund Burke said this, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." You know what? As Christians, that applies to us too. And this passage is right in line with that. How long are we going to sit back and avoid it? Yeah, maybe not touch it, but don't do anything about it. The only thing necessary for evil, for the triumph of evil, is for good men to do nothing. Let me just say this. What about you? What about me? What are you encountering in your life that you would shine some light on? Are you content with just being quiet? Or does God want you to lovingly, tactfully, meekly, accurately confront error, sin, and evil? Yeah, our approach is important too. But what about at work? You know your coworker is cheating your boss. What about at school? Someone's doing something that you know is wrong and they know is wrong, but they're getting away with it. What about at home? A sibling or a parent or a spouse, or they're doing something that you know needs to be exposed and you're not going to do anything about it. You know, we've known Christians through the years that have been living in sin for decades and they have a family member that doesn't do anything about it. Why? They don't want to rock the boat. That person slowly, their fruit withers and withers and withers and soon they have no impact and there's destruction. What about in your neighborhood? I'm not talking about being the president of the HOA and telling everybody when their weeds are too long or that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? What I am saying, why can't we be light for Christ, light of Christ and light as Christ in our neighborhood? At the store, you see someone stealing something, all right? In your city, your state, your nation, what needs to be done? There are some pretty serious social issues in our society, abortion being one of them, all right? Several other issues. Are we just going to say that's a bad thing and we're going to avoid it? Or what are we doing to expose them? So the commission is to expose darkness. Rather, reprove them. Make them manifest. And then fifth of all, the call. Children of darkness, awake to the light. Verse 14 says this, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Basically, this is saying, wake up. It's time to wake up and do something. You know, when my wife and I, especially when our kids were much younger, and we'd wake them up, they need to get them up. We'd come into the room and we'd sing them a song, one of two songs. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Or, good morning to you, good morning to you, with smiles on our faces and bright happy places. This is the way we start a new day. And we'd open the shade and we expose light into their bedroom and they'd wake up. What this is saying is, this is almost God's way of telling us as Christians, good morning to you, good morning to you. When are you going to wake up and live as light in this society? Walk as children of light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Do something and arise from the dead. You're acting like you're sleeping and you're dead and you're in a coma, and Christ shall give thee light. The call is to wake up. Wake up, get busy. Stop being so comfortable in your bed. Get up and do something with your life. Make an impact for the light today. There's two applications to this. Really two different directions and applications that this verse can apply. Number one is people who are in darkness. They should awake and come to the light that Jesus gives. They are in darkness. They have no hope of eternal life. They need, when exposed to the light, they need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. They need to take their trust in themselves and replace it. Repent of that. Repent of their sin. Ask forgiveness. And they need to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They need to go from darkness into light. They need that divine change to happen. But then the second application is for Christians. Christians who are living in sin or living in spiritual laziness. This is saying for us, repent and live in the light of Christ. People should be able to tell rather quickly that we are children of the light. So the question then is, do we need to awake out of our dark sleep? My contention is, yes, we do. I do. We do. When are we going to wake up and do something and make a positive impact for the Lord in our society and those around us? How do we do that? This passage. Living in the light of Christ and walking as the children of Christ. So then, sixth of all, the comfort. Let me just say, as I've been studying this, I love the book of Ephesians. But it wasn't until I was studying for this sermon where I realized I've kind of missed the point of this passage. Verse 6 is the comfort. Look at the end of verse 14. What does it say? And Christ shall give thee light. A lot of times we think we're on our own. We got to muster up all we can. And if we muster it up, man, we're going to get knocked over. But man, we can take a stand. We're going to do what's right. What this is saying is Christ is on our side right there with us. We're not on our own. Christ loves us. Not only, he's transcendent, but he's not just hidden up in heaven looking down and say, go get him, buddy. What does this verse say? Christ shall give thee, produce for you, help you, enable you with that light. So the comfort, we're not on our own. Christ is the one helping us, supporting us, giving us strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. No matter what situation we go through, Christ is right there to help and enable us with strength, to infuse us with strength, whether it's success or failure. He is there to help us. We don't need to be afraid of failure because Christ is standing right next to us, helping us, supporting us, holding us. We can have confidence in doing what is right and in standing for what is right and even speaking out against what is wrong, which is the step so many of us fail to do, because Jesus is right here helping us, supporting us. He, Christ, shall give thee light. So what's the conclusion? Three things about light. Walk in light. Three things about light. Light reveals God. Light produces fruit, and light exposes what is wrong. Walk in light and walk as the light. So what? What's the point? Boiling all this down. How are you being light in this dark world? How am I being light in this dark world? Number one, are we revealing God and God's character to others? Or are we, yeah, maybe we're doing the good thing of avoiding it, but maybe God wants us to take the next step and actually lovingly, tactfully, meekly, but confidently exposing it. Number two, are you producing fruit? Are you living a life that is good, righteous, and truthful? Are those, when people think of us, when people think of me, when people think of you, do they think that is a good person? Not goody two-shoes person, but that is a person that's living like Christ. That person calls themselves a Christian, it's obvious that Christ has done something in their life. Something has happened. That is a good person, or that is a righteous person, or that is a truthful person. Are we producing fruit, living a life that is good, righteous, and truthful? And number three, are you exposing what is wrong, or are you approving of it by your silence? To ignore evil is to encourage it. To keep quiet about it is to help promote it. And to be silent is to approve. The bottom line is this: Christians are to be distinctly different from the world. We are to walk in the light as the light and to expose the darkness. So, question I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you, is this: am I, are you, being a candle for God that's hidden under a bushel, or are you being a spotlight for God? What is your light described as? How powerful is your light? Let's pray. Lord, I am challenged by this passage. Lord, you have showered blessings upon me. You are the perfect example of light in this dark world. You said you are the light of the world. But Lord, you took it a step farther and you described us as your followers as the light of this world as well. Lord, I pray that we would reflect your light in this lost and dying dark world in a powerful, impactful, positive, accurate way. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Wow, doesn't that make you want to ask the Lord to give you light? I mean, that's so arresting to me, Pastor. And Christ shall give thee light. Wow, I want that, don't you? Boy, I'm going to be asking God all week, God, produce light through me. He's got my heart. I want to see fruit. And fruit that reveals God, exposes evil. I was taken back by that statement. Are you exposing wrong or encouraging it by your silence? I don't want to be silent when faced with evil. I'd like to say something about it. It's easy just to let it go, is it not? You're around unsaved people. And, you know, we're not to be banging people over the head. Hey, you cussed. Boom. Hey, you did boom. Well, that's not the whole sweet savor of Christ. That's what the Pharisees did. But you know, there is a command here that we are to expose sin and reprove sinful things. And I'm going to be asking God to show me the balance there. I really do want to have my life match what we just saw tonight. Don't you? You know, I can't do it. It's just like, man, I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it. I guess I'm just going to have to yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him do it through me. I'm dead serious. Father, we are so grateful for what we heard. Lord, we as a body desire to walk in the light. And you say that we are to awake if we're asleep and arise from the dead. And Lord Jesus, you'll give us light. Lord, I want that. I'm afraid at times I am spiritually lazy.